Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Lord, for your work of redemption. We declare and decree that as we go into the world this morning, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold you and you alone, to see the riches of liberality which you've bestowed upon us by that work of redemption. We decree that there's accuracy and precision in this atmosphere. We also decree and declare that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. We decree and declare that at the end of this meeting, as believers and as saints, we are edified, and Christ and him alone is glorified. We see ourselves yet more the way you see us, and we see ourselves the way you see us in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we've been dealing with investigating scriptures for the past few weeks, very much, and we've gone through some basics, which we wouldn't want to go back into all of that again today. Hopefully we have our recordings available very soon. We've established that scriptures, what should be the center of scripture Bible study? Where Christ, right? Christ should be the center. Salvation should be the center and focus of what we read. So we also examined that the Bible is divided into two segments. Is that true? Majorly into two segments. Is that true? Yeah. What do you call the first part? Yeah, the Old Testament books, and the second part is called what? Yeah, the Old Testament books are divided into how many segments? Three. Yeah, the laws of Moses, the writings of Moses, the Psalms, and the what? Prophets, right? Then with the New Testament are divided into two segments, as it were, yeah? The four Gospels and what? The Epistles. Is that true? Yeah? So we looked at that, and we're trying to carefully study scriptures. We've tried to see, or we've seen, that all Jesus had access to in his day and time was Genesis to what? Malachi. Beautiful. Yeah? So we're trying to see the way Jesus read scriptures. You know, remember we said something. I don't know if it's on Wednesday or on Sunday, that if you are not in context when reading scriptures, you most likely be in contest with what is written. Hallelujah. Yeah, if you don't read in context to understand what is being said, you'll be fighting what you should not fight. Let me give you an example. Have you heard people say? Have you heard people pray for women and say, when you want to give birth, you give birth by a Hebrew woman? Have you heard people pray like that? Do people give birth? Have you heard people? You deliver like, you know a lot of people see cesarean operation as a sin. You don't know? Oh, my God promised me I will give birth. Ah, hey. You know, there's one text of scripture they used to read Hebrews women, and she delivered like Hebrew women is a lie. Hebrew women did not have a way of delivery. Everybody that goes into the labor room must labor to show thyself approved. Okay. You know it's in the Bible that they get it from. Okay, go to Exodus 1, 17. There's nothing like Hebrew women delivery. There is nothing. You realize now. See verse 16. Okay. Look, see it though. And he said unto them, and he said, when ye do the office of the midwife of the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, carefully follow. When ye do the office of the midwife of the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall what? She live. Follow. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God. What do you think that feared God would mean? They reverence God. Yeah? Not like they were scared of God. They reverence God. Look at it though. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children, alive. Look at verse 18. Carefully. And the king of Egypt called for the midwife and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men, children, alive? Then look at 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come into unto them. Who has seen what I was talking about already? Beautiful. They were lying. The king said any Hebrew woman that gives birth. Okay, let's read from verse 9. See verse 9. Hebrew women, I decree upon you, you deliver like Hebrew women. No, it's not scripture. You will labor in the place of giving birth. Yes, Puadazo. Okay.
Look at it. Look now. Who do you think is talking here? The king, right? Yeah, we can see that if you go back to verse 1, you see it's the king that is talking. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Look at it. We're Egyptians. Israelites are more and mightier than we. Remember, the gender that people consider to be a people are the men. Let's say the Israelites. Yeah? So the men are those that, so if, okay, let me say it this way. In as much as, you know, equality. Yeah? So in as much as if we are here now, and all of us that are here, we are all, let's say we are just two ladies here, and we are three ladies, two, four, five men. Yeah? So that is five of us and three ladies. That's eight people. Is that true? Is that true? Eight people. Now, how many are you from here to here? One. Okay. Let me just see a second. One, two, three. Okay, four. This is a lady, yeah? One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. How many men do we have here? Four men. Are we following? We have four men here. We have four ladies here. That's eight. We have three ladies here. We have four men. Who is considered stronger? We are considered stronger because we have more men. So the strength of a people is seen in the might of the men. So the Egypt king noticed and knew that. And he said what? He said unto his people, behold, the people. So we are Egyptians, I'm the king. And I'm saying to my people, behold, the children of what? Israel, they are more and mightier than us. What does that mean? Simply means that what? They have more men. Is that clear? Look at verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Okay, why? Lest they multiply. Simply means that let's handle them carefully so they will not multiply and be able to outweigh us. And it came to pass that when they falleth out of any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. What does that mean? Simply means that because you guys are Israelites, we are Egyptians. If Egyptians have enemies that want to fight against us, you all can join the enemies to fight Egypt because you are not part of us. Is that not what the king is talking about? Is that not what the king is talking about? Remember, he said, let us deal wisely with the Israelites. Look at verse 11. You know, if you read in context, a lot of, yeah? Therefore, they did set over them tax masters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh's treasure city, Phittim and Ramses. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Who were the them that are being afflicted? Beautiful. Who are the them that are afflicting? Egyptians. Is that true? Yeah. So, but as they were afflicting them, the more they multiplied and grew. That means Israelites kept growing. How do we know they kept growing? Okay, see it now. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Look at the next verse. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Can you consider this as one of the careful and wise ways the Egyptian king wants to deal with the Israelites? Look at verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in bricks and in all manner of services in the field. All their services wherein they made them serve was with rigor. That means the Egyptians were laboring. Is that true? Look at the next verse. And the king of Egypt, who is talking now? The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. Are we together? The king spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Who are the midwives? Who are midwives? People that take delivery or help people to give. So what you call nurses today. Is that true? Yeah? What you call nurses that help women to give birth. They are midwives. So the king said to the Hebrew midwives, of which the names of the one was what? Shifra, and the name of the other was Pua. So the king is speaking to two Hebrew midwives, right? Is that true? And he said unto them, when ye do the office of midwife, what is the office of midwife? When you assist to allow people to give birth. When you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew woman, remember, he's speaking to Hebrew midwives against Hebrew women. Is that not true? To the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools. Now, that is it. When you get a woman, Hebrew woman, and you're trying to help her give birth, when she's about to give birth, and you see that the child that is coming out is a boy, is that not true? If it be a son, what should they do to him? Kill him. But if it be a daughter, what should they do? Allow him to live.
What does that mean? It means that a country recognizes three men in the midst of 100 women. Is that not true? Because the women did not used to go for battle. We can assume that. Is that true? Yeah. So men, so if you see 50 men and you see 1 million women, it's assumed that the 50 men are stronger than the 1 million women. That's culture. Is that not true? Now, Egypt king knew that there was something called when they increase in their number, they would defeat us and take our city. What is he trying to do? Corny. Yeah. He's trying to be wiser or wise. Look at verse 17 now. But the midwives feared God. What is it? The Hebrew midwives that the king spoke to, they had reverence for God. Is that not true? And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children, alive. Look at it. Hebrew women did not kill as the king said they should kill. They rescued the men. So they had to look for a lie to tell the king. What was the lie? Look at verse 17. Verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the men, children. That means the Hebrew midwives did not kill the Hebrew sons. Is that true? Are we following this morning? Look at verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered as of before the midwives come to them. What are they trying to say? Before the midwives come to the rescue of the Hebrew women already give birth, so they don't need the help of the midwives. Was that a lie? It's a lie. This is the verse people used to use to give birth like Hebrew women. There's nothing like giving birth like Hebrew women. There's nothing like that. Are we together? Can you see? I've heard of people that will be in the labor room. No, my pastor assured me you give birth like Hebrew women. First of all, your doctrine is on a false, on a lie. Can you imagine? Can you see how people build doctrines? You build a doctrine on a lie. What did we do just now? We just read in context. So, because they knew that the king of Egypt would kill them for not doing what he asked them to do, what did they do? They decided to lie. Did Abraham not lie too? Abraham lied that his wife was his sister. So, they didn't start lying here. Lying preceded their forefathers. So, can you see? What did we do just now? We just read in context. So, the Hebrew midwives, because they had reference for God, decided not to kill. And they told the king that, this will happen. It's not like we don't want to kill you. But before we got there, these women are so lively, not like Egyptian women. No, that's a lie. Either you're Egyptian, you're Israelite or from Jerusalem, or you're even Mary, the mother of Jesus, labored to give birth to Jesus. Are we together? Have we cleared that? So, there's nothing like Hebrew delivery, right? Yeah? Every Hebrew delivery doctrine is a lie. Is that not true? Think about it now. You know, people don't tell us the real truth of the pain they go through in the labor room. Just because I tell you that you deliver by a Hebrew woman, you want to come and impress me like I said to you. You went through pain, you were shouting, you were squeezing people's clothes. Yeah? But because you know there's no camera to video all those things, so you can lie the way you want to lie, like the Hebrew midwives. Hallelujah. Look at verse 20. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Who are the people that multiplied now? Israelite. Why? Because they didn't kill their sons. Exactly. What did we do just now? Bible interpretation. What did we do just now? This is the, you see, next week, we believe, if we're going to meet next week, in the next meeting, yeah, we'll be dealing, with principles in Bible study. The number one and key method or key bias or key study aid in Bible study is reading. Are we together? Number one key method in fact, the most important thing you must hold on to as a saint, as a believer in Bible interpretation is what? Reading. Did I mention any Greek word this morning? Did I mention any Hebrew word this morning? What did we do? We read in context. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, can you see the importance of Bible study? Do you know how many millions of people have lost their children because of the promise of Exodus 1 verse 18? Mothers, right? Yeah? You know, there are lots of mothers that say, no, I must give birth like the Hebrew woman. I have a covenant with God. No. If your doctors are white, see, God washed your sins away, not your brain. Doctors know when the pressure is becoming too much and they want to help you by tearing you up to bring out the child. There's no need killing yourself and the baby. All in name of a false doctrine in Exodus 1, 18 to 20. Yeah, so, I mean, most of us are going to get married very soon now. So, don't assure your wife what God did not assure her. We are now from the lineage of the Israel. We are now the spiritual Israel. If they that were not born again can give birth easily, why not? No, they were not giving birth easily. They gave give birth spiritually. Born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you see the importance of Bible study? What have we done this morning now? We've cleared an ignorant gray area and made it plain. Remember, we've done Psalm 91 before. We've done Psalm 91 before. Is that not true? Yeah? Who is Psalm 91 about? So, is that really supposed to be our confession in COVID-19? If you read in context, you will see. You know, a very easy way to, a lot of people, you know, it's very easy to, 10,000... 1,000 are far on my left, 10,000 on my right. You're talking about Christians. Oh. Is that not true? But it should not come near you. So your own God can only save one, but allow 10,000 and plus 1,000, that is 11,000 around you to die. You know, we build false assumptions on false doctrines. Glory to God. Lift your hand and say, I walk in light. My eyes of understanding is enlightened. You know, if people could just know certain things, you know, even though I step on adder and step on lion, yet you are scared to go to zoo. They say go to zoo. Do you know Yankari Game Reserve? You know Yankari Game Reserve? Yeah, you know we've been there. Yankari Game Reserve. No, the animals are not caged. I say not. They told me we have been there. This ogre saw Babu. He said Baba Blue. This was maybe mid 2000s. Maybe 2007, you know, it's this small. Babu enter your room and eat your banana and go jump through the window. You can't do anything. Some of us cannot go to Yankari Game Reserve. It's adder and lion. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. So, maintain the proper hygiene you should maintain. There is common sense for certain things. Hallelujah. Yeah, there is common sense that you use drugs and medicine doesn't make you less in Christ. Yeah, that you use drugs, that you use aid of science. Science is not witchcraft. Science is not of the devil. Science is not demonic. Don't make science look like a sin. If not, you should be trekking from your house to church. Hallelujah. Yeah, last week we looked at three basic ways people interpret scriptures. One of the first one we looked at was what? Understanding or explaining scriptures using experiences or visions. Yeah, second one we looked at was explaining philosophies or human thoughts, traditions or cultures through scriptures using usually called the backup method. Backup with scriptures, yeah? So what does that mean? You use a doctrine, you say something, yeah? You try to teach something, but you don't teach it from scripture. So the best thing you have to do is when you finish saying it, you now use scripture to back it up. Are we together? Yeah? Is that a good way of Bible interpretation? No, yeah? We saw that the best way of Bible interpretation is what? Biblical and apostolic way of dividing word of truth is explaining scriptures only with what? Yes. So scriptures are to explain scriptures. Scriptures are what brings light to dark or gray areas in scriptures. Did you hear that? Yeah? The scriptures are God's tool to bring life, or God's tool to bring life or light to those dark gray areas in the scriptures. So when you have a gray area of studying scriptures, what do you use to explain it? The scriptures. We looked at exegesis and exegesis last week. Is that true? Yeah. Exegesis is usually explaining text in context, considering the pretext, the post-text, and everything that has to do with the context. Yeah. We're going to do more of that. We said exegesis is the wrong way of explaining scriptures. What does that do? It means it's a process of interpreting text in such a way that a man introduces his own presuppositions, agendas, or bias. Yeah. Usually built up by cultural or traditional differences. Yeah. But remember, a believer should have a bias when reading scriptures. What is our bias?
Christ Jesus is our bias. You know, like we said last week, it's very important to know that that a verse of the Bible today cannot mean today what it never meant yesterday. What does that mean? It means that biblical terms, you cannot use a verse for today and in the next 300 years, it will have a different meaning. That alone disqualifies the authenticity of the Bible. Yeah, so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, who is writing here? Paul is writing here. See what he's writing to the church in Corinth. Look at it carefully. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Look at it. Paul is saying that there's a Jesus we have preached. Is that true? Look at it now. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not yet received, or another gospel which ye have not yet accepted, ye might well bear with him. Yeah? Now, can you see that Paul is saying that there's a teaching we have taught? Can you see Paul putting authentication on his writings and the writings of the apostles? He's saying that if there be another man that comes and preach another gospel, if there be another man that comes and preach another spirit, are we together? Yeah? If there be another man that preaches another gospel, another spirit, which he have not received. Yeah? See verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. You will look at Corinthians, one of these. You know, Paul had a very intelligent way of writing. But what Paul is simply, see Jude 1:3, another apostle, Jude 1:3. What Paul is really saying is simply that there's a doctrine we've committed unto you. That's why he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, commit the things you have learned of me, being assured of who you've learned them from, to other men who will commit to other men. Is that your Bible? Yeah, 2 Timothy. Look at Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of what? Of the what? So is there something called common salvation? Son? Is there something called common salvation? Now remember, when he's saying common salvation, he's not saying cheap salvation. He's not saying common. He's saying that is unique to a group of people. It is, you know, in mathematics, we call that collecting like terms. Yeah? Collecting common terms. Is that true? So there's something that is common to us. We're not saying that the salvation is cheap. I gave all diligence to write. He said it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Did Jude say that you should innovate your own salvation doctrine? What did he say? I have written with all diligence to you. Contend for this common salvation that we have. You see, contend for the faith. You see, that is why we don't slow down on sound doctrine. Yeah, that's why we don't peddle sound doctrine. Hallelujah. What does he say then? You should earnestly contend. That means eagerly contend for the faith. You remember last we were teaching about something where we said, you know, the easiest fast people run to is preach the truth in love. Yeah? Yeah, and it's usually people that the truth affects them. When they know that what this person is saying, when they know they cannot fight it, the easiest go-to is what? Preach the truth in love. They forgot to realize that the person that said preach the truth in love called people all foolish Galatians. You forgot to talk about that man that is called love himself. He spoke to people, are you without sense? Are you all, he said all fools? Hallelujah. What did Jude say? Contend what? Look at the Bible, say contend for the faith. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Simple, you see, if we can listen to this scripture, we will maintain the same sound doctrine that the apostles taught in their time. Because there is a doctrine that has been committed to another saint, and he should have the mindset of contending for that faith earnestly. Are we here this morning? Are we learning something this morning? So is there something called contending for the faith? What do you think the faith there will be? Christian faith, eh? Okay, salvation, eh? There's a word I'm looking for. Doctrine, yeah?
Yeah, contend for the Christian faith, contend for that doctrine. Why? Because he said, I gave all my diligence to write unto you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the faith was delivered once and for all, and nothing to be added. We stick to it. We contend for simplicity in it. We maintain simplicity in it. When you see someone teaching what is not in the scripture, spiritualize things. I mean, no, because the human mind is very impressionable. Do you know that we are impressionable? What does impressionable mean? Lots of influences. Even if you see somebody that is saying, no, I don't follow. I want to be unique. I want to be unique. Even he got that teaching from someone. It's someone that made that teaching a confession. It is a teaching that you've heard. That thing called unique is not a Christian word. Amen? When it comes to doctrine, I want to be unique in my way. No. You know that thing you call self-love? Eh? Self-love. If you don't love yourself, well, you cannot love others. No. Scripture didn't tell us to have self-love. Bible says in Timothy, go to 2 Timothy 3:2. That's 2 Timothy 3:2. Yeah. What does that mean? For look, see verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. What is the proof of perilous time? Look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own self. Self-love. See, when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, it's not saying love yourself and use yourself as a standard to loving others. It was a figure of speech for treat people equally. Look at it now. Apostle Paul said that one of the proofs we know we're in the last day and perilous days is that people will be lovers of themselves. Is that not in your Bible? Look at it now. Paul put in category those that love themselves with those that are covetous. Is that not? Let's read together. Verse 2, 1, 2, 3, go. All in the same category. Hallelujah. Yeah. So that teaching of uniqueness when it comes to doctrine is not of God. There might be differences and different approaches in delivery of doctrine, but not in the message. Are we together? Hallelujah. You know, this doesn't disqualify or negate the fact that you should put on your thinking caps when any doctrine is said. Is that true? Yeah? Yeah? You have every right to think through every doctrine that you hear, and if you have questions, you come up with your questions. You have every right. You are not a robot. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are we here? Have we gone home? Yeah? So we see that there is something called contending for the faith. Contending for the faith which was delivered. We are to stick to that. We are to stick to the apostles' doctrine. So, write this down in your notes. Doctrine in Christianity is established on what has been well written, explained, and practiced in the New Testament books. Doctrine for believers is established on what has been well written, explained, and practiced in the New Testament books. Doctrine is established on what has been well written, explained, and practiced in New Testament books. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 20. Doctrines is established on what has been well written, explained, and practiced in New Testament books. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 20. Look at verse 19. Did we all get what I said? Doctrines to be established on what has been well taught, explained, and practiced in New Testament books. You know, let me point your attention to something. Everyone, listen, everyone. You know, the New Testament book doesn't teach that teaching. Okay, what has been the doctrine of rapture we have always known? When two people will be sitting down together, one will be sewing Ankara, one will be sewing suits, then one will now disappear. No, scripture doesn't teach disappearance. Yeah, scripture teaches revelation of Christ from the believer. Hallelujah. You know, one of these days we'll look at the parables of Jesus. Don't always go to that parable, Matthew 24:25.
where he said two people will be on the field and one will go. No, scripture doesn't teach disappearance. Hallelujah. 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 Don't worry. Yeah. So we are to stand on what has been taught properly in scriptures. What has been practiced and explained in scriptures. Yeah, don't listen to what I just said now. I said there's nothing like second coming. Yeah, that's not what I said. All I said was that there is nothing called disappearance in scripture. Simple. Hallelujah. 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 In fact, second coming. Okay. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And verse 20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Upon whose foundation? Foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? The apostles have laid a doctrinal foundation for us to build on. Are we together? The apostles have laid a doctrinal foundation for us to build on. That means there's a pattern they've shown to us that we should follow. There's a pattern they've shown to us that we should teach with and through. Hallelujah. See Galatians 1:6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel. Look now, who's writing this letter? Apostle Paul, right? Yeah, Brother Paul. Is that a good name? Apostle Paul, is that a good name? Okay, that's fine. Brother Paul, right, he's writing to the church in Galatia, writing to the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What do you think Paul was tackling in the book of Galatians? People that have been swayed with high-sounding nonsense, false doctrines, different from that doctrine of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was trying to tackle what? Okay, go to Galatians 3 verse 1. After he used 1:2 for introduction, see what he said in verse 3. He said, I beg, let's shall hit the nail on the head. All foolish Galatians. Why do you think he called them foolish? Because verse 6 says that you have soon been moved away, or you are as though you will soon be moved, or you have even moved away from that doctrine of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Verse 3. Look, see verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the workings of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. So that is to say, they had received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, but they were about to, or they were swayed away by what? Doctrines of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They were swayed away by doctrines of men. Glory to God. Look at it. Is now question, you know, is that a rhetorical question? Is that not a rhetorical question? That's a rhetorical question. Yeah? Imagine my mission, I say, share your name is Sukomi. That's rhetorical, right? Is that? Now, look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Why did he ask such a question? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What does that mean? Perfection is only attained in the Spirit where you began. Are we together? Yeah, that's why you go further in Galatians 5. It shows you the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Yeah, where you see anger, maliciousness, wrath, and all of those things, which are manifestations of what? The flesh. So and the fruit of the Spirit, love, in love you have forbearance, you know, kindness and love. Galatians 5 shows all of that. Now go back to Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that I called you unto the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto another gospel. Verse 7.
which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Who are those that are troubling and perverting the gospel of Christ? False who? You know, Antichrist that is taught in episode. You know that thing called Antichrist? You know that thing called Antichrist? What is Antichrist? Against what? The doctrine of Christ. So, are we waiting for a time when Antichrist will come? Antichrist is already now. What is Antichrist? Is simply against. What is antivirus? Against virus. Yeah? What is Antichrist? Against the message of Christ. Who are those that are Antichrist? Should we have Antichrist on the altar today? Yes. Who are they? Those that teach against the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that teach against the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Who are they called? First, that's why you see the apostles write in almost all their books to be careful of these false teachers. But there are some that trouble you. Yeah, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 8. But though we look at see Paul's statement. Remember, Paul in already in 2 Corinthians 11 shows us that what there is a doctrine we have committed unto you. Yeah, Jude shows us to contend for that doctrine. Look at Paul to the Galatians. But though we, so see what Paul said. Look at it very carefully. Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other, listen, no, don't struggle. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. Did Paul include himself there? That is to say, if Paul should wake up this morning and go and meet anybody in his room and show him a personal revelation, what the scripture say he should do to that person? He should be, you know what, remember that word accursed? Separated, to be put aside. Did Paul include himself? Last night I had a conversation with Apostle Paul. Make it look as if he's meeting you well for Yaya. Paul said, even we, if we teach any other thing apart from what we've preached to you, don't touch, don't go close. But now, because results are seen in such ministries, people troop there. What are you doing? Disobeying scriptures. What should you do? Set him aside. He says, even we, if we. Is it now any day? Should be you think angel is out of this world. Even if an angel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah? You see, another terrible thing that affects us in Bible study is what? Nollywood and Bollywood and Hollywood. Are we together? Yes, look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If, can you see, what is he doing? Emphasis. Is it repeating what he said in verse 8? Is it repeating what he said in verse 8? As I've said before, and I say again, if any man, if any, preach any other gospel unto you, that than that you have received, let him be accursed. This alone should show you that we should stand alone on apostolic doctrine. That is all we need. Not imaginary things that are not realistic. So, when you are trying to establish a doctrinal standpoint on any topic, where should your first go to be? What did we see as explanation in the book of Acts to Revelations? Are we together? Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, a lot of times, what brings confusion to people is their personal, they bring confusion upon themselves by themselves. You know, it's not everything you listen to that you can receive. Now, look at it. Who has, all of you now that are sitting here, individually, how many of you have the independent capability to akin to what I'm saying or not? I expect all your hands to be up. How many of you have the independent... Okay, let me put it this way. How many of you can listen to what I say and choose to accept it or spit it out? Everybody, it's your choice. It's your choice. Yeah, God did not create robots. It's your choice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah? So remember, we already established. Okay, one of these days, we will look at Ephesians 4. And some of, and to some he gave prophets, which are teachers, pastors. What does he really mean? And what does he really mean? Once you just, you know, some people, once you call them pastor, no, I'm not pastor, I'm an apostle. Some people, when you call them brother, me brother, do you know who I be? You know who I am? Brother Egan, which is one of the men that has turned Christianity and has touched the world. His name can never be cleared from history. What do we call him? Brother Egan. It was a man that functioned in all the offices, functioned in all the gifts of the Spirit. What do we call him? Brother Egg. Brother Egg. Well, some people, when you just say Brother Egg, no. I'm apostle. You know, I was filling a form somewhere. I think a man just came. They already wrote, no, they were trying to fill his name for him. They already wrote, Pastor, please, what's your name, Pastor? He said, no, please cancel that, Pastor. I'm an apostle. Because he's seen word of knowledge, because he's seen somebody's phone number. Eh? Because I can see your phone number. But I can call your name and your surname. I'm an apostle. Eh? Let's stop being interesting people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember that teaching? The highest born, you know, some reverend is not in the Bible. And show me one person they call reverend in the Bible. But nowadays, reverend. Most reverend. But they say, where do you go to? I've gone to 10 Bible schools. Where I explained Genesis 1 verse 1. Hallelujah. Yeah? I said all of that to say this. Do not be, even if, God forbid, even if tomorrow I come out here and come and tell you that they've ordained me as most arch-apostle or archbishop, don't allow that to shake you. Don't allow that to shake you. Don't allow that shake you. You know, there are some times you try to, in these very few months or weeks that I've done in ministry, there are some things I've seen. You know, don't go to a place and let them and be, because you know small doctrine. Eh? Because you know small doctrine. Don't go to a place and you say, I am. You know that introduction? I am. That's what Bryce, I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we've seen that no matter who the name is, bishop, apostle, prophet, prophetess, if he preaches another doctrine that is not seen by the apostles in the epistles, what do? Accord, set aside. Amen. Truths to hold on to when doing Bible study. Yeah, we're going to have about 18 things to hold on to right now. So let's start writing as we round up for today. Truths to hold on to in Bible study. Truths to hold on to in Bible study. Truths to hold on to in Bible study. Number one, the Bible is a Christocentric material. Number one, the Bible is a Christocentric material. You know what Christocentric means? Christ-centered, yeah? Christo, from the word Christ, centric means center. So the center of the Bible is Christo, which is Christ. So the Bible is a Christocentric material. The Bible is a Christocentric material. You can write this all down. Every textbook or every book has its own theme, subject, and authority that must always be respected. I'll say that again. Every textbook or every book written has its own theme, subject, or authority that must be always respected, or that must be respected always. Every textbook has its authority, theme, subject that must be respected. The theme, subject, and authority of scriptures is salvation by faith through Christ. Yeah? Every textbook has its own theme, subject, authority that must always be respected. The theme, subject, and authority of scriptures is salvation by faith through Christ Jesus. We see that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. All scriptures are given by inspiration. Or rather, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. John 5:39 says, ye search the scriptures, in them you think they have eternal life, but no, they are they which testify of me. Yeah, verse 45, 46, 47 speak about how if you have I've not come to accuse you, yeah, but even Moses who accused you, that's the word, yeah, but if you had believed Moses, you should have believed me. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. So Moses wrote about Christ, salvation through faith and faith alone. I've read a teaching on the wall of Jericho.
People of God, that was a trick question. Have you done teaching on the wall of Jericho?
Yes.
What series do you do that teaching? Praises through the lens of Christ. Yeah, remember that teaching now? Where we're talking about how God, the instruction was that they should keep quiet. But what we say is worship is our... I did not come with you. I did not come with you. Worship is your weapon. It's you. It touched the fire. Okay. Amen. You see, don't allow people's popularity throw you off balance. Either angel or prophet that comes and teaches another doctrine, separate, put him aside. Glory to God. Yeah, verse 2, number 2. You can now look and write number 2 down. You know, people, a lot of worship ministers have put us in trouble. Problem. Remember, doctrines of Christ, you must be able to sing what you can teach. You must teach. You see, these principles of Bible study should govern you in your songwriting and your song singing. You don't sing, you sing based on exegesis, not exegesis. You don't sing human philosophy. Yeah, so even though you're singing like a doctrine for teaching, it must also guide your doctrine for singing. Number 2, you can have all the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons and still have a wrong interpretation of scriptures. Yeah? Number 2, you can have all the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons and still have a wrong interpretation of scriptures. You see, okay, let's finish writing this. You can have all the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries in the world, have all of them together, both soft, hard, medium, copy, and still have a wrong interpretation of scriptures. You can have all the concordances, all the commentaries and translations. Matthew Henry, you can have it, J.C. Sproul, you can have all the doctrines, all the commentaries. You can have all the Greek. You can know all the Greek word. The Greek word of this one is Amatazio. The Greek word of this one is Potenio. The Greek word of this one is Lambano. The Greek word of this one is there. You can have all of them and still what? Wrongly interpret scriptures. Let me say this also. See, be bold about the truth of God's word. Yeah? Be bold about it. Something that is wrong is wrong. Is that not true? There is no exegesis you can do to explain that stealing from a money that is not yours is not stealing. I've not heard people say that. I've not seen people steal from their parents' purse. When they now ask them, when they now catch their money, they say, it's not my money too. No, you stole. My mommy's money is my money. My daddy's money is my money. You stole. There's no exegesis to it. The truth is the truth. It might pain you, it might hurt you. Eh? You know, I always say something, it's easy to grow church. Just gather people and be lying to them. Just gather people, just be lying to them. Glory to God. Number 3, the most important and vital study aid in Bible study is reading. The most important and vital study aid in Bible study is reading. The most important and vital study aid in Bible study is reading. Remember, we started this service with that, right? Exodus chapter what? 1, from verse 9 downwards. We just read and we just saw the explanation. Hallelujah. It is often, write this also, I can just read it out. It is often as you read deliberately that you are able to notice words that are used and that may require you to see how they are used in the originals. Yeah, it's often as you read that you'll be able to notice some of these words. And that will now push you to want to go and discover and find out what was used in the original. For instance, my father's house has many mansions. Yeah, reading that normally should make you see that, what was the real word used? You cannot have mansions in a house now. The moment you get it wrong in reading, every study material you have or use will deepen your error in interpretation. That's a good thing to write. The moment you get it wrong in reading, moment you don't have a good grasp of reading, every other material, every study material that you have or use will only deepen your error in interpretation. Ephesians 3 verse 3 to 4. Let me say that again. The moment you get it wrong or you don't have a hold or a grasp of reading, every study material you have or use will only deepen your error in interpretation. I'll say that again. The moment you get it wrong or do not have a proper grasp of reading, every study material, no matter the concordances, the textbook, the lexicons you have or you use, that will only deepen your error in interpretation. What does that mean? If you don't read, even if you have all your Greek words together, what your Greek words will do is to deepen your error. That thing you call error. Please, as a good student of the word, don't joke with it. You know, a proverb says it is drops of water that makes a bucket full. Are we together? It is drops of water that makes a bucket full. Don't give room to error. For you and your heart, for your sake, please don't tolerate error. I saw someone that, a few years ago, I heard him teach, and he was teaching, you know, sound doctrine and everything. And I saw him defending one song. You know, I did a full thread on it. I'm like, when you tolerate error, maybe because you want to invite him to your church. When you tolerate error so much, one day you will say tongues is not for the believer. I know people that have I know people that have started in just simple as no, we can let Pastor, you are too rigid. Let us allow it small. And today they are atheists. I know. I'm not saying someone that they've told me. It starts from there before you know tongues is for unbelievers. Let's read it, and they will take it to the Bible. Look at Acts 2. The Greek word. Please don't tolerate error. Once you hear it, don't play, don't download it. Don't give room to error. Let's interpret scriptures for itself. Hallelujah. See, that's why as believers, we painstakingly go through scriptures to see what scriptures say for themselves. For themselves, rather. What does scripture say about this? What does scripture say about this? Remember, you know, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against power and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, that word, have you done that explanation before? You know that word in high places? I think I've touched it a little. The spiritual wickedness is not in high places. That word in high places is the same word heavenlies. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with those spiritual blessings in heavenlies. That word there, heavenlies, is the same Greek word that was translated to what high places. So if it's telling you that blessings of God, they are where in the heavenlies, it should mean that. So the in heavenlies, go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 5. It's Ephesians 5 verse 11. Yeah? Remember, the most important study aid is to read. Ephesians 5 verse 14. Ephesians 6, sorry, 6:11. I'm sorry, 6, yes. 6, that's true. That's true, beautiful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Look at verse 9. We'll most likely start with this next week. Yeah? Then go to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils. Devil, rather. Verse 12. Look at it. For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness. Full stop. That word there, heavenly, high place. You see, Ephesians 1:3, we'll look at that maybe in our next meeting. When you see heavenly places, the word there, places, is not there in the initial manuscript. Remember, when you see a word in bracket, it wasn't there. So when you see high places, it's equal to heavenly places. So places cancel places, there's no places. So high is equal to heavenlies. When you look at the consistent use of heaven in the book of Ephesians, you will know that the heavens in this place cannot be where principalities and powers are found. So a good way to read this would be, you take in heaven from verse 12 into verse 13. So let's read verse 12 into verse 13. Let's read verse 13. In heaven, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Verse 9 already tells you, put on the whole armor of God. Where is the whole armor of God found? In heaven. Is that clear? What did you do? We just read. Put on the whole armor of God. He's now saying, in heaven, that is where the whole armor of God is found. Yeah, blessed be our God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven. Ephesians 2. He says that we are seated with Christ in heavens. So you cannot be using heavens, and all of a sudden, so to change that heaven in this verse to high, so that look like it's talking about two different things. But the real Greek word is heaven. So in heaven, wherefore take unto you the, where is the whole armor of God found? In heaven. Where is heaven found? In Christ. What did we do? We just read. So it's not saying that flesh and vision are fighting. No, don't be thinking sky. Have you heard people teach about seventh and twelfth heavens? Yeah? No. Remember, heaven is not a physical location, but a what? Spiritual reality. Did I say there's no heaven? It must be very, very interesting to not have heard that I did not say there's no heaven. Is there heaven? Yes. Yeah? But is heaven a place where you say, as I'm going like this, and I'm going to just, why are you going to, I just want to happily reach heaven. Medical. No, now. Hallelujah. Yeah, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6 properly and see the consistent use of in heavens right from chapter 1, verse 3. So in heaven, wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Hallelujah. Let's end with number 4. Let's end with number 4. You remind me in our next meeting, number 4. Yeah? Number 4, write this down. Consider removing chapters and verses when reading your Bible. Remember, this is like an offshoot of chapter 3. Number 3, rather. Number 4 now. Consider removing chapters and verses when reading your Bible. Consider removing chapters and verses when reading your Bible. Do you know why? Because the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Yeah, in fact, I think this information will be helpful. Bible was divided into chapters in the 13th century, write this down, by Stephen Langton. The Bible was divided into chapters in the 13th century by a man called Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the UK. Canterbury in the UK. Archbishop of the church in Canterbury in the UK. Stephen Langton. Stephen, S-T-E-P-H-E-N. Then Langton is L-A-N-G-T-O-N. So, the Bible was written as a whole. Stephen now divided the Bible as a whole into what? Chapters. Now, remember, I didn't say he divided into chapters and verses. He divided into what? Chapters. That means, even in his division into chapters, they were still not in verses. Is that true? Yeah? Is that true? So, it was in the 13th century that the Archbishop of Canterbury divided scriptures into what? Chapters. In the 16th century, that was 3 centuries after. What is the century? 100 years, right? So what is 3 centuries after? Yeah, 13 to 16, is that 300 years? So that means the Bible was in existence without verses but in chapters for 300 years. In the 16th century, the chapters that were already divided were divided into verses by Robert Stephanus. Robert Stephanus in the 16th century. Yeah, remember the first one is Stephen Langton in 13th century, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And Robert Stephanus was a French scholar in the 16th century who divided it into verses. Now, the instruction in verse 4 will make sense. What did the instruction in verse 4 number 4 say? Consider removing chapters and verses when reading your Bible. Hallelujah. Consider removing chapters and verses when reading your Bible. Chapters were done in 13th century by Stephen Langton, yeah, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Church in Canterbury, yeah. Then in the 16th century by Robert Wu Stephanus. Is that true? Yeah, in the 16th century, he divided the chapters into verses. Now, this is something again. Read the Bible as a flowing thought or conversations. Read the Bible as a flowing thought or conversation. Read the Bible as a flowing thought or conversation. Chapters and verses only aid and help in quoting or memorizing. Chapters and verses only aid or help in quoting and what? Memorizing. chapters and verses only aid in what? In memorizing and in quoting. Chapters and verses only. So, for instance, if I want to, imagine we didn't have chapters and verses. So, can you see, chapters and verses has its advantages and disadvantages. Imagine we didn't have chapters and verses. I'll be saying, go to your Bible on the 11th line. It will mean that everybody's Bible has to be on the same page, same number per page, same number of letters per page, same words per page, same everything per page. Yeah? But chapters and verses, easy for you to say, okay, go to Ephesians 6, verse 11. But make sure to know that to understand Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, or for Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, you must have started reading the flow of thought from Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, to get to that verse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. So if you read scriptures carefully, if you read the Bible as a book, what I mean, what does that mean? You know, I told you, you read the Bible as a book such that it is that, such that you are reading a book. You are reading the Bible book by book. What I mean is that when you pick Ephesians today, don't close Ephesians till you finish Ephesians. Yeah. Don't read it. No, that's what I always say. That thing you call daily verse in your Bible. Yeah. It's advisable to quench it. Yeah. But quench not the spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's advisable to just turn it off or delete the app. Yeah, because a lot of those things will lead you out of context. I remember we were doing an explanation somewhere in one Wednesday class where we're saying, for he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and you think it's house or car. You know, if you just show that verse alone, it will look like it is, he has given you all things and you think it's your house. No. The right verse just around it shows you that it's talking about divine life. Hallelujah. Yeah, what do you need to do in reading scriptures? You read from the first word to the last word to understand every gray area. Yeah, if you can read the Bible as books on its own, just as books, lots of confusions will not be there. Yeah, if you read 2 Peter, 1 Peter, when it speaks about Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know that we talk, you know Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You know Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did the Bible say God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of their sin. What sin? Don't you know? We always call one sin. Homosexuality. And God destroys us and we're out for homosexuality. And that's why people hate homosexuality. Did I say go and be homosexual? You know, but the same way we read Exodus chapter 1, 3, 7, 1, chapter 1, we saw what he's speaking about. He's saying, the hatred God has for lying is the same hatred he has for homosexuality. God doesn't have more hatred for homosexuality than lying. Anything sin, he doesn't like it. So when you begin to say, God destroyed a whole city, God was someone said that, let's pray. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God.